Well, we're going to read two passages from God's Word, first from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, and then from the New Testament in the book of 1 John. So first of all, we turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Going to be thinking a little bit this evening about verse 6 of this chapter, as we think about the significance, the symbolism of baptism. But we want to read now the whole of this chapter, Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? Then we turn forwards to the New Testament, almost to the very end of the New Testament, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 5 to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, can I ask you please to turn back in your copy of God's Word to that chapter in Isaiah that we read together, Isaiah chapter 64. And as I said, I want us to focus this evening in particular on some words in verse 6 of this chapter, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We want to think a little bit this evening, since we're celebrating the sacrament of baptism, we want to think what baptism is all about. This is a very simple ceremony that we are going to administer this evening. It's a very ancient ceremony. Christian baptism goes all the way back 2,000 years to the command of the Lord Jesus to baptize into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what does this simple and ancient ceremony mean? It is a picture. But what does the picture represent? It's an outward physical sign of inward spiritual realities. That's all that baptism is. It is a picture. It has no power in itself to do anything. It's a picture of something that needs to be done and something that can be done in human beings. And I'd like us to think about that symbolism this evening. The word baptism is just a Greek word that means washing. And it's that meaning that I want us to particularly think about this evening. Washing. And that word, that meaning, that picture teaches us at least two things about the significance of baptism. Baptism, first of all, tells us that we're dirty. Baptism is washing. And so, first of all, it tells us that we're dirty. I had a very eccentric great uncle who hardly ever took a bath. He would never have taken a bath, I think, unless some of his nieces had taken him by force and immersed him in the bath. And the reason why he seldom took a bath was because he argued it's only dirty people that need to wash. Now, his premise was absolutely right, wasn't he? Even if he drew the wrong conclusion from it. Washing is for dirty people. And the washing of baptism tells us that we are dirty as human beings. It's a symbol, it's a picture of what is wrong with the human race. We are dirty. Not dirty on the outside, like that unfortunate great uncle of mine, but dirty on the inside. We're dirty in our hearts. And we're told that here in God's word in verse 6 very clearly, aren't we? Just look at what it says. We have all become like one who is unclean. We have all become like one who is unclean. This word unclean was a word that would have struck terror into the hearts of the people of the ancient world, because it's a leper's word. When someone contracted leprosy, this untreatable, incurable disease, they were unclean, and they had to live apart from the rest of society. From that moment when they were diagnosed, they were under a curse. They were contaminated. They were diseased. They had to cry out, unclean, unclean, when they came within range of other people so that they could be warned to run away and keep themselves clean and uncontaminated. And this is what Isaiah, God's prophet, says is your condition and my condition in and of ourselves before God, we have all become like one who is unclean. We have all become like this. We are all of us spiritual lepers. We're unclean spiritually. We're unfit for fellowship with God. We have all rebelled against God. We have all disobeyed the living God. And we mustn't kid ourselves for a moment that that disobedience is a minor, trivial little thing. Our faults, the little faults and failings in our characters that we turn a blind eye to and that we try to excuse and defend and justify, in God's sight, the prophet says, they are disfiguring, hideous, festering sores. We have all become like one who is unclean. It's not a small thing. It's not a trivial thing, you see, to fail to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's what he tells us to do, and we don't do it. We've never done it. And that's not a small thing. He tells us that we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, but we haven't done that either. And the Bible says that's not a little thing. That's not a trivial thing. Our sins, our failure to love God and to love neighbor as we're meant to, our sins defile us and pollute us, and they make us unfit to be in the same universe as this pure and holy and righteous and good God. It's an incurable affliction, infinitely worse than leprosy, that is going to destroy us. Every human being is dirty before God. He is perfect. He is blazingly righteous and pure to the infinite degree. And we, human beings, are anything but perfect. Verse 5, behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. In our sins we've been a long time. That's our problem in a nutshell. God is holy, and God delights in those who are holy and righteous and who trust him and who love him and who obey him and who love what's right. But our problem is that that isn't us. That doesn't describe any one of us. So how then, as the prophet says in verse 5, how then can we be saved? How can any of us hope to stand before God on the day of judgment? But then it gets worse in verse 6. Not only does it say we have all become like one who is unclean, it goes on to say all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Here's the thing that is really surprising and shocking and devastating to us. It's not just that God is angry with us because of our sins. In our moments of honesty with ourselves, we might be ashamed of ourselves and expect that and say, well, yes, of course, I have done many things that are wrong, and I understand that God would be angry with me for that. But it's more than that, isn't it? The Bible says here that even the things that we think are good deserve punishment. Our righteous deeds, there's no other way, is there, to understand these words. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. All our righteous deeds, every last one of them, all the things that we might think would contribute to gaining favor in God's eyes, earning us some credit, guaranteeing us perhaps a place in heaven when we go to meet our Maker. All these righteous things, Isaiah says, they're like a polluted garment. All of our church attendance, all those nights that we went to the evening service, the prayer meetings that we attended, All the time that we spent reading the Bible. All those times that you went out of your way to do good to someone. All the times that you gave money, perhaps a great deal of money, to help the needy. Think of all your righteous acts, all the good things that you've ever done in your life. We're not thinking now about the bad things that you've done. Think about the good things that you've done. And it says here in the Bible that not only are those righteous acts not actually righteous, they count against us. It's not that they're neutral. Isaiah says they are like a polluted garment. A polluted garment. It's not that they're just a little bit rough around the edges and that they need a wee bit of a polish to buff them up and make them good enough. No, they're like filthy rags. Any of the things in your life or my life that we might have thought would tip the scales in the balance of our favor, all our good deeds, all our decency, all our hard work, all our morality, all of our faithfulness, all of our integrity, all of our uprightness. The Bible says here that those things, those righteous deeds, actually count against us. They go in the debit column, not in the credit column at all. They're like a polluted garment. Actually, our English versions are always more modest here than the original Hebrew. Because what Isaiah literally says is that all our righteous deeds are like a menstrual cloth. That's the polluted garment that Isaiah has in mind. Far from being something to boast about and trust in and point to with pride, Isaiah is saying, when you see your righteous deeds as they really are, actually they're something that you should be ashamed of and want to hide away and cover up. They're the sort of thing that you don't even talk about, let alone lift them up and offer them to God as something to be proud of. And yet the tragedy is, and perhaps here in Northern Ireland, more than most places in the world, there are so many people who think that when they stand before God on the day of judgment, they'll be all right because they're a good person. They haven't done anyone any harm. They've lived a good life. But the Bible says there's no such thing. You may be good compared to other people who do far more wicked things than you, but in the light of God's blazing righteousness, our most righteous acts look like filthy, filthy rags. Well, you say, surely this is exaggeration. How can God of all people describe the good things, the righteous things that people do in this way, that all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment? That doesn't make any sense. How can that possibly be? And the answer is that even our best efforts are stained always by sin because we have a sinful heart. And so even though we might do good things, outwardly good things, the problem is that they spring from a heart that is unclean. You imagine a coal miner who's just come up out of the pit after a whole day working down in the depths of the earth amongst the soot, and he's black with dirt from head to toe, and the grime of the mine has got into every single pore and crevice of his body. And as he's walking to his car to go home, the end of a shift, he notices a child who's fallen down and cut her knee. And the man wants to help the child, and so he goes over to her and he gets his hanky out of his pocket and he holds it on the cut and tries to wipe away the dirt and clean it out and stop the bleeding. He's trying to help, but in spite of his best intentions, everything that he does is going to make the cut worse. It's only going to ensure that the cut gets infected. And that's what God is saying here to us in this verse. Because of our fallen nature as human beings, we simply can't do anything without sinning. Sin taints everything we do. Even our very best, even our noblest efforts, they always fall short of God's perfect standard. Doing something righteous, this verse talks about righteous deeds, but a righteous deed is much, much deeper than just doing something good outwardly. It's got to be done for the right reasons. It's got to be done in the right way. It's got to be done to glorify God and to serve Him and to please Him and to serve other people in love. Who of us can say that we have ever done anything purely for those reasons? Come to church. That's a good thing to do. That's a righteous deed. But how many times can we honestly say that we've come to church to worship in the right way, with all of our hearts, with our hearts being fixed and set upon the Lord, and our desires being flaming hot to worship Him, burning to praise God, thirsting to hear His word? Sitting in the building isn't a righteous thing or an unrighteous thing. It's what's going on in our hearts that makes the difference. And the problem is that our hearts are dirty. And that dirt, that sin, taints and corrupts and infects all of our actions, so that even our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Isaiah doesn't mince his words here, does he? We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. That's our problem. That's what baptism shows us. We're dirty. We need to be washed. Our lack of righteousness, our spiritual dirtiness, it doesn't just cut us off from God. It destroys us. It leaves us in this terrible, desperate predicament. This is how serious our sin is as human beings. It makes us completely defiled before the Lord. It leaves us dirty, so that even our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We're bankrupt, to change the picture, and we have no currency with which to pay. The very things that we might have helped would alleviate the debt a little bit. They don't do any good whatsoever. They just condemn us even more. Baptism tells us that we are dirty, that we need to be washed. That's the bad news. But the good news, the great, wonderful, glorious good news of the gospel, the good news of baptism is not just that we need to be washed, but that we can be washed. That's what this picture is showing us this evening. Not just that we are dirty, but that we can be washed clean. What hope is there, given what we've seen about even our righteous deeds? We are all in the same condition. We are all utterly filthy. We have no righteousness that we can offer to God. There is no hope for us, humanly speaking. We need a miracle. We need God to do something, because we can't do anything ourselves. We're like that miner up from the pit, completely covered in grime from head to toe. We need someone else to do what we cannot do. And here's the good news. God has done everything that is needed to make us clean. Our sins and our guilt and our failure and our rottenness, it can all be washed clean. Does that not sound deeply appealing? The slate wiped clean. All those things that are on your conscience, those things perhaps that torment you when you remember them, that guilty, accusing voice of conscience silenced, the slate clean. But why should God do that? All we've ever done is rebel. All we've ever done is provoke him. The very best deeds that we've ever done are like a polluted garment before him. We're his enemies. We deserve nothing from him except wrath and judgment and punishment. So why should God cleanse us? Well, there is hope. Not because of anything in us, but from the kind of God God is. In the course of Isaiah's prayer in this chapter, he appeals to God's character. Look at verse 9. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. God is a God of grace and compassion and mercy. And it's these qualities in God that give us hope. The question is, how can God save us? Even if he wants to save us, how can God save us? Even if he chooses that he wants to be merciful, how can the judge of all the earth allow this kind of rebellion against him to go unpunished? Every sin that we've ever committed, no matter how small or how big it is an infinite crime against a person of infinite majesty. How can God just say, well, that doesn't matter? You think of that in a human court, how unjust that would be. The judge might be moved to tears of pity because of the plight of the guilty criminal. But no matter how sorry he feels for the criminal, he can't just say, well, I'm going to let you go free. He's got a responsibility as a judge to punish the criminal. Justice must be done. And if that's true in a human court, then how much more true is it of the judge of all the earth, whose ways are perfectly righteous? And the answer is prophesied by Isaiah in various places, but especially in chapter 53 of his prophecy. Because in chapter 53 of Isaiah, God tells the prophet that he's going to send someone who is called the servant of the Lord. And this servant of the Lord, this man, is going to take the punishment of guilty sinners in their place. Listen to what he's going to do. Listen to what's going to happen to this servant of the Lord. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about how Jesus came into the world and lived a perfect life, a life of perfect obedience at every point. Jesus' life was one perfect catalogue of righteous deeds. None of his righteous deeds was anything like a polluted garment in God's eyes. He did everything perfectly. And then he went to the cross to die in the place of sinners. He went into God's courtroom holding our sins, the polluted garment of all of our unrighteousness, and he was punished by God for all of our transgression, all of our guilt. And that's how God is able to answer the question of verse 5 here in chapter 64. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? And the answer that God gives to that question is yes, you shall be saved. You can be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will come and he will live the life that you can't live. that you have spectacularly failed to live. And then he will die the death that you deserved on the cross. And when we become a Christian, when we repent of our sins and put our trust in Jesus Christ, what we're really doing is a swap. And we are giving to Jesus all of our unrighteousness, all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of our failure. And he bears the punishment for all of that guilt. And we take from Jesus his perfect record of obedience and righteousness. And so when God looks at his Son on the cross, he sees your sin and he punishes his Son in your place. And when he looks at you now, if you're a Christian, he doesn't see your failure and your rebellion and your iniquity. He sees his Son's perfect record. And he says, I am well pleased with you. That's how God is able to save us. Sin is punished. It's dealt with. It's not just swept under the carpet. God doesn't say, well, it doesn't matter. Let's just forget about all of that. It does matter. And it's punished. It's punished to the full in Jesus. And so we are able to be washed clean. And that's what baptism is a picture of. It's a picture of how we're dirty and need to be washed. But it's a picture of how we can be washed and what the Lord Jesus has done to make us clean. We have no hope in ourselves, but in Christ, because of what Jesus has done for us, we can be forgiven. He has done everything that is needed to make us clean. And that's the visual aid that we're going to see in a few moments' time in the sacrament of baptism. We all need to be washed because we're guilty. But by the grace of God, we can be washed. If we're really honest with ourselves, we don't need a minister to preach a sermon about these things to convince us that our sins and even our righteous deeds make us dirty in God's sight. You know that you're not the person that you ought to be. We don't even live up to our own standards, never mind God's standards. And perhaps you feel very dirty this evening. Perhaps your conscience is loaded down with all kinds of sins. This sacrament, this beautiful, simple picture of baptism offers you hope. It doesn't gloss over the reality of sin and guilt. It looks it full in the face. It says, yes, you're dirty. You desperately need to be washed. But it doesn't just show us how dirty we are. It also shows us the remedy. You can be cleansed. And I say that to every single one of you. I don't need to know what you've done in the past to be able to say that whatever you've done, no matter how dirty you are, you can be cleansed this very night, not by anything that you can ever do, but only by the blood of Christ. That's what we read, isn't it, in 1 John 1. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer once again. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to confess in the words of Isaiah, in our sins we have been a long time. Father, perhaps for some here, this is literally true. Perhaps for many decades they have been in their sins, living a life of rebellion against you. Perhaps a life of quiet and polite rebellion, but a life of rebellion nonetheless. Lord God, every one of us has to confess that by nature all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Even the best things that we have striven to do in your sight haven't been enough to make us holy and righteous. Father, we thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you for this beautiful and simple picture of baptism that we will see here again this evening. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it shows us what is wrong with us, that we're dirty, and that we need to be washed. But we thank you that it doesn't just diagnose the problem and leave us there. We thank you that it holds out the remedy, that we can be cleansed. And so we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that your Son was willing to come into this world and live the life that we can't live, and to die the death that we deserved, so that we could be cleansed. Father, we thank you that so many of us here have experienced that washing. We thank you that even though our consciences accuse us, we can say that you have dealt with our sin, that it's been punished already, that the price has been paid in full by our Savior. And Father, for any who have not yet taken that step of trusting Christ as Savior, we pray that this picture of cleansing would remain and burn away, as it were, in their minds, giving them no rest until they come and put their trust in Christ and receive this washing for themselves. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue to bless us as we come now to administer this sacrament to little Susanna. And we do pray earnestly that these things that we have thought about this evening would soon be realities in her experience. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.